Find a sermon insert, what we call a sermon outline, and it's simply scripture. The first part of it is a Xerox from the book of Romans, and the there's like footnotes with some other passages in there, but the whole initial thing is from Romans, the second part of chapter 8, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. So if I mention verse 28 or whatever I may mention, just look for that little number and you'll see the verse that we're referring to, or the sentence that we're referring to. In the book of Romans, tremendous book. It has to be understood definitely in the flow of thought, definitely in context, and ideas are added to ideas, and it's just really important to continue to kind of refer back from chapter 1, really verse 1 or verse, if you will, 18, verse 16, through the book periodically, kind of review it, because ideas build. And let me give you an example of where we are right now. The good news of Romans chapter 3 and illustrated in chapter 4 is we are justified by faith. Apart from ritual, apart from obedience to law, apart from us bringing anything to the table whatsoever, simply by trusting Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are justified. Justified means completely forgiven for everything you've ever done and ever will do, and made righteous in the court of God. All of Jesus' good stuff being transferred to you, all your bad stuff being transferred to Jesus. Now, that's just way too good to be true, but that's what it is to be justified. And over again, I think it's about 30 times literally, I think, if I remember right, we are justified or made righteous, it's the same thing, by faith in Christ, period. But now it begs, as we go on to think about this, and chapter 8 introduces difficult times that we go through, as we go on to think about this, it begs the question, well, first of all, how do I get to the place where I trust Christ anyway? I mean, we're told in the beginning of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 and following, that we, all of us around the globe, we know the truth that there's a God, but we suppress that truth. That's just true of mankind, whatever tribe you're from. And chapter 3, verse 11, and really verse 10 and following, kind of summarizes the first three chapters and says that nobody seeks for God inherently. Nobody. That nobody understands. And that's the condition we're in. And then with verse 21, we're given the good news that we're justified by faith in Christ alone. And it begs the question, well, if nobody seeks for God inherently, and we all suppress the truth, how do we ever come to trusting Christ as our Savior? And we kind of tend to gloss over it at that point, which is fine, because that's the flow of the book of Romans. But now Paul's going to introduce how we come to faith in Christ. And the second question would be, Romans goes on to mention the harsh environment in which our faith in Christ inhabits, and that's, one, this fallen body, chapter 6, chapter 7 in particular, that we have a fallen nature that fights against trusting Christ, wants to do its own thing, and that we have nature itself, which has all kinds of bad things happening in it, and our bodies are part of that. They're decaying, and they're going from pain to more pain. Some of us can relate with that. And then we have people that oppose us to the place of even martyrdom and killing us as believers, not so much in America, but throughout church history. And with all of that opposition, and really our fallen nature being the main one, we just have this tendency to just tell Jesus to kiss off and go do our own thing. With all of that, how do I hold on to faith that I might stay justified? Might be the second question. How does that happen? And so both those things are going to be answered in our portion today that we introduced last time we were together. I want to kind of say it this way. This is not Bible talk. This is kind of me putting it hopefully in a way that gives us a little bit better understanding of what's going on. Romans explains salvation and our security, salvation, justification, and our security staying justified through all of eternity on two levels. Now, this is for simplification, not to make it complicated. Level one is our level, you know, the human experience. We heard the gospel, we thought about it, we understood it, we humbled ourselves, we turned from our sin, turned to Christ. You know, it's our experience, and that's one level. And most of the Bible really speaks on that level. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. Basically calling us that in most passages, calling us simply to surrender and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And that's our experience. But there's the level two that the Bible speaks to a little bit, but enough to where God wants us to know this level two thing, and that's the level that God operates on. And if we don't get the two different levels, our human level, our human experience, and the level that God operates on, we'll see contradictions. I don't believe we're going to see any contradictions if we think about it as two levels. There's our level experientially. We share the gospel, someone trusts Christ. But then there's God's level. That's what's taking place behind the scenes. And on level two, we find this thing that we're calling the chain. That's not new with me. That's it's called the gold chain by a lot of the patriarchs before us. But we're just going to call it the chain for today. And that would be Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Going to focus on that. Introduced it last time. Going to focus on it. Going to apply it. Here's what I want to say at the very front end. We're talking about security because that's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. And security comes primarily from level 2. So it's not like I want to give you a bunch of deep theology so you can be an egghead, a theological egghead. That's not the point. When we look at our security with all these this harsh environment around us and on the inside of us, how do I have this feeling, this knowledge, this conviction that I am secure in Christ? And I'm saying to you, in my study of Scripture, it comes primarily from level two. And we're going to look at part of that today. Living as overwhelming conquerors, which is where this chapter goes, verse 37, comes primarily from understanding level two, God's level. And so, I want to say this really plain. To whatever extent my security is up to God, to that extent I'm secure. To whatever extent my security is up to me, I'm a wimp. To that extent, I'm pretty insecure in life. Knowing all the harsh environment, externally, internally, nature, man, the satanic, I mean, I'm done. And so many of us, because we ignore the level two, the God level in the Bible, live tremendously insecure. And God wants us to have fullness of life and joy and peace. He came to bring peace, the angels said to the shepherds. Peace. How do we get that? Understanding level two. And our problem is this. We think humanly, Jesus died on the cross, but I came to the place, I trusted Christ, I saved myself, and therefore, if I'm going to be secure, I got to keep myself secure. And there are warning passages that speak to that in Scripture, and God uses those. But it's kind of like this. To the place that I think of my own salvation, typically, I think of my security. And it's like this. If we used a long time ago the drowning illustration. I want to kind of elaborate on that. If you're on the city pier, which is being rebuilt, if you're on the Rod and Reel pier, and you fall off the deep end, and the current is taking you away, and somebody throws you a rope, and you manage to get over to that. I mean, you're drowning, got cramps, you know, you ate too much, and you're drowning, you got, you know, and you're going down, and you just somehow you manage to grab that rope, makes sense to do that, and you hold on to that thing, and you start pulling yourself back because some guy was good enough to throw you a rope, and you're struggling against the current. Somehow you make it back. What are you trusting in? You're trusting in that rope. And a lot of us see our salvation that way. You know, Jesus, thank you for the rope. Thank you for being the rope. And I'm glad I have the ability to hold on and to fight against the current, to struggle and make it back and not let go. You know, one slip, I'm done, right? But that's one level to look at our salvation on. The other level would be this. You fall off that pier, and for whatever reason, it's shark day. And you got bull sharks all over the place, and you are going down for the count, and there's sharks circling you, and you are in a disaster that's fixing to happen. And you're breathless, and you're going down, and you're becoming unconscious because you've sucked in so much water. And a guy jumps off the pier, swims over to you. By the time he gets to you, you are unconscious. He grabs a hold of you, somehow shields your body from the sharks, somehow, as he's being shredded by the sharks, manages to pull you back to shore, pull you up on the beach, and there he dies after resuscitating you. That's a different salvation. Which way did you get saved? By the way, God resurrects that dead guy. The guy that threw you the rope, you look at him one way and you're very thankful. But the guy who gave his life, and quite frankly, you had nothing to do with it, you look at that guy a very different way. That's the level two. We think we're living on level one, and that brings insecurity. We're living on level two. Where we want to get to in our passage is the end of chapter 8. We're not going to get there today. We'll get there next week, I think. That's the plan anyway. Then Christmas after that. Verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These things happen to believers. Verse 36 makes that plain throughout history, all day long today. Believers around the world, as Marge talked about, are being persecuted and put to death. It's happening today. It's happening now. Verse 37, in all these things, persecution and every other thing that can come against us, we overwhelmingly conquer. And it's through him who loved us, focused on the cross. I am convinced. Now the question is, how do we get to that place where we're convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we get to that place where we can have that kind of confidence? And I'm glad you're asking. That's where this chain comes in. We've talked about hope in past weeks, and how we are to look forward to that day when we will be given resurrected bodies, and it will be a glorious place, and we contrast the pains of this life with what's there, and God's working all these things for our good for that time as well as this time. So that's hope. And then we went to faith, which is verse 26 and following, where God is praying for us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, talking to one another with groans. We talked about that last time. Then we introduced this chain found in verse 29 and 30. First of all, the words in chapter in verse 28. We know, that's kind of the same as saying, I am convinced. We know that God causes everything to work together for good. To who? Who is this promise given? To those who love God. That's level one. We experience this love for this one who gave his life for us, who loves us dearly today. So we love because he first loved us. We experience love for God. It's a choice, but it's also an experience. To those who are the called according to his purpose. That's the level two thing. That's what we experience his call. But that's something, that purpose that happened a long time ago. He's going to go to explain this right now. Verse 29. And here's the chain. And I would encourage you to circle these words in you, because I want you to live this out today, tomorrow, the next day, every day of our lives. I want us to think this way. It's a chain. Verse 29 and 30. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So circle foreknew, circle predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the good that God wants to work in us. He wants to make us more like Jesus, that we resemble him, therefore we resemble being his brothers. And who he predestined, he calls, so circle called, so circle foreknew, circle predestined, circle called. Whom he called, he also justified, circle justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified, circle glorified. And if I could, I'd like to take us through this chain. We talked about called a little bit last time. Got a bunch more passages in my head that's almost central to the focus, but I'm going to forego those for the moment. Just want to apply this. So you say, how does this chain help me with security? How do I apply this when, let's just take, you know, you're at work, and you got that weasel, you know, that's always gossiping about you and trying to tear you down. And, you know, he's got a little team with him. He's managed to develop, you know, and you've got these people against you at work. And it's just, you know, just nasty stuff all the time. And finally, lo and behold, they get you. And you got the pink slip on your desk. You're done. You're fired. You know, you go to rebut it, and you're out of here. You're fired. Well, how is that working for my good? What do I do with that? And so what you do with that is you take the chain, when you got time to just be alone with God, your next devotional time, or right there, bathroom stall, whatever, and you'd pull out the little passage that you've been memorizing. Okay, I'm fired, I got a bunch of people that hate me, I got all kinds of rumors against me, I've been defriended on Facebook, it's had an effect, and there's all kinds of people that are against me now, and it's just, this is a mess. Okay, God foreknew me. What does that mean? He had a plan to have a love relationship with me before he ever made the world. Does that alter what's just happened? You're still fired. It's definitely altering perspective right now. God loves me eternally. Got an eternal plan to love me and have a relationship with me eternally. Not only that, second link in the chain. By the way, if one link is true for you, every other link is true for you. You can just choose one, and you can choose a second one, any second one. They are linked together, okay? Any one of them is true about you, they're all true about you. So you go to predestined. Well, what predestined for what? That I become like Jesus in character. Okay, I hate the position I'm in. I hate that, you know, bad press, all this, you know, I've got lost friends, I've lost money, we're going to lose the house, my wife's going to kill me, you know, I mean, on and on and on. Somehow, though, God's going to use this to make me more like Jesus. Now, the question is, do I believe that or not? Do I believe in a God that's that big to use this ridiculous thing? And again, you can throw in your own thing. You just got the word you have cancer. Brain cancer, bone cancer, some horrendous thing. You just got the word that you know, you got a heart condition and you're next to done. Or you got, you know, any number of horrible things to you, to your spouse, to your family. I'm looking out over this congregation and there's a lot of painful stuff going on right now. A lot of painful stuff. So take your thing and put it in there. And then think about this. God wants a love relationship with me that he planned before he ever made the world. That's foreknow. You know, to know me intimately. Planned beforehand to know me intimately. Second of all, he predestined to conform me to be like Jesus and us to be like Jesus, all who believe in him. God's going to use every single thing in that way. Not 99% of the stuff in that way, every single thing he's going to use for in that way. to make us more like Jesus if we respond in the right way. And quite frankly, probably even if we don't. And then who he predestined, these he called. Spoke about that last week. God interrupted my life when I was dead as a hammer and called me to himself. If he did that, he's going to keep me. Because everybody he calls in this special way, not in a general way, like I'll make an altar call later today. I'm calling everybody to trust Christ, and some here may not, and it's a call to you. You can or not, your choice. But everybody God calls in this special way, as we looked at last time, many other passages on it, do trust Christ. Why do I say that? Because they're justified. That's the next word. So if God called me, he justified me. How am I justified? When I place faith in Christ. We talked about that in the introduction. Everybody God calls, trust Christ. So I think, okay, I've been fired. He loves me. He predestined to use this thing to make me more like Jesus and others more like Jesus. He called me, interrupted my life, and drew me to himself and gave me the ability to trust him. He justified me, which means this is, I've been made righteous, completely forgiven, which means this didn't happen because God's got it out for me. If God is for us, is verse 31, who can be against us? Think about that. Every second of your life, if you're justified, if you're trusting Christ, every second of your life, God is for you. I can't think of anything worse than God being against you. God, if you're justified, the next verse, verse 31, is true. God is for you. And that's what he's saying here. You're justified. It's never about punishment. It's about growth. And who he justified, he also glorified. That goes back to this, the beginning of this study. That's hope. We know we're to compare the stuff we go through here with the glories to come. And we know that no matter how hard this is and how hard it gets, that somehow God will keep me through it. Now, all of those things, all five of them, are level two. We don't see it. It's all behind the scenes. This chain is nothing that you hold on to. You're chained to God, and this chain is behind the scenes. But it's given for us to know so that we live in a way that we can be described as, verse 37, overwhelming conquerors. And those who understand the chain, we're able to live this way. You had a chance yesterday, the day before that, to think through this chain regarding whatever adversity or pain you were going through. I had a chance too. Sometimes this week, did okay. Sometimes this week, I don't care about the chain. I'm just, you know, okay? Why? Just rebellion. You know, you just got to break something. The more mature I am, though, the more I'm going to use this chain every single day. And so we have, let me give you another passage or two. We looked at, as far as the security behind this chain, we looked at John chapter 6 last time. I just want to drop these passages on you. If God's working in your heart, just jot them down. I just want to kind of mention them to you, and then you can take them and work through them. The centerpiece of this thing, just to make it more real for us, is this thing of we're called. That's how we got saved. And we're going to be glorified because of recall, we're given faith. That means we're justified, which means we were given faith. You understand that. If you're justified, it means you have faith, and everybody who was called has faith. So everybody who's called in a special way is justified. And if you have faith now, if you've been justified, you are as good as glorified. You're not going to fall away according to this chain. And it goes back with God having that plan to know you. And predestined that absolutely everything in your life is used to make you more like Jesus. So again, you go back and forth, take any link, compare it to the other links, just go back and forth in your mind, that's your homework, go back and forth, compare the links, you're hooked on to God in that way. And so John chapter 6, all Jesus says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'll never cast out. It's verse 39. Oh, by the way, you have these passages in the backside of your on the backside of your sermon notes. That's John chapter 6. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I don't lose any. I'm going to raise every one of them on the last day. Verse 43 or 4, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the one that the Father draws, I will raise him up on the last day. Again, just emphasizing going from called to justified to glorified. It's as good as done is the point. John chapter 10, just jot these down in your notes, verse 26 through 30. Check that out. Nobody is able to take us away from Jesus. Nobody's able to take us away from the Father. Jesus and the Father are one, and we will never perish. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, story about Lydia, just a lady in northern Greece, and she's hearing the gospel message from Paul, and why did she believe? The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's the level two thing that happens that we're not always told about. In Galatians chapter 1, again, these are all on the backside of your sermon notes, I believe. Paul's testimony. And Paul says in verse 13, I was a bad guy. I was a terrorist. I tried to persecute the church. I tried to destroy it. I thought I was doing the right thing. I was really, you know, into Judaism. And I was a self-righteous dude. And I followed the law to what I understood of it, you know, perfectly. And I was killing the church. And there's no way he's going to listen to anybody and humble himself. But verse 15, when he who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, notice that, set apart even when he was being formed in the womb, set apart for God's special purpose to walk with God, and then God at the right time called him. Why? Grace. No merit on his part whatsoever. He was a dead guy. God came along, called him, made him alive. At that time, God revealed his son in Paul. Christ came to indwell Paul's heart, and God gave him the revelation of that. That's amazing. 2 Thessalonians. And that's how you got saved, by the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We give thanks to God for you, brothers. Paul's writing to this church in Thessalonica, a city, and the pastors here can say the same thing to this church congregation. We give thanks to God for you. Well, why is that? Loved by God, because God has chosen you, each of you, from the beginning, before he made the world, for salvation or justification, including glorification, through sanctification by the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit, that's level two. God's Spirit came along and set you apart, called you, the work of God's Spirit on the inside, and faith in the truth. That's level one. That's you chose to trust the truth. But level two is it happened through the working of the Spirit in your heart because you were a dead guy and you didn't give a rip about God. Next verse. And it was for this that he, there's our word, called you, that's by the Spirit working on the inside, but it's through the gospel being spoken to you. So that's level one, the gospel's being spoken. Level two is God worked through those words and called you to himself that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm hammering this because this is really important for your security. This word called is central to you being secure, knowing how you got saved to begin with, and that this same God will keep you saved. Timothy, Join, this is verse 8. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, you see, he's supposed to say, hey, we're king's kids, so we don't suffer at all. That's not in Scripture. Join with me in suffering for the good news, that's sharing the good news with other people, according to the power of God. We're going to suffer. It's in line with the power of God. God can prevent any of it, but he doesn't prevent some of it. So we're going to suffer as we share the good news. People are going to hate us and give us a hard time. Who, listen, verse 9, saved us and called us with a holy calling. We got saved, we were called. Called to ministry, but called to be saved as well. It's a holy calling. It's not according to anything in us, Tim, but according to God's own purpose and grace. Why did God save Paul? His own purpose and grace. Why did he save me? His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ, in union with Christ, from all eternity. So in verse 12, he goes on to say, for this reason I suffer these things, I'm not ashamed. I know the one I believed in. I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him till that day. That's the way Paul lived. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Church, Peter's writing, after you have suffered for a little while, in other words, only a lifetime, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, who's doing the keeping, God himself will perfect you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. Now, again, that's those are the passages that we go, I don't know what he's saying there. I'm just going to skip by them because there's nothing for me to do, really. You know, we skip by those passages, and God's saying, I want you to live with peace. I want you to live secure, and you got to understand the behind-the-scenes stuff at least a little bit to be able to live there and not just trust your own weak power to somehow keep yourself saved. All right, so that's the chain, and we want you to know the chain. All right, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? Okay, so this is bringing it all to a head. What do we say to this chain, to these truths? I don't know how far back he's intended to go with that question, but at least that chain, and no doubt further back as well. What do we say? Well, I need to ask you this. Last time something negative happened, what did you say? What did I say? Did we go to the chain and go, God had a plan to know me intimately before he ever made the world? Is that, you go outside, you have a flat tire. Get on the road and there's a stinking parade and you're stuck there like forever. Who would do that to people? You know, we were in the parade last time, and people coming over, trying to get on the island from different directions, and they're just stuck there. And that parade was so slow. I think there's some horses. I mean, you could have walked in that parade. And we're looking at folks, and we're going, not too many of them are singing, this is the day the Lord has made. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're trying to make the best of it. They're watching a parade, but then the traffic's going forever. So you get in that way. How do you process that? Is the first place you go, God foreknew me. God had a plan to know me intimately. In that I can rejoice no matter what. And he's carried out that plan in a loving way where he has planned that every bad thing, even getting stuck in traffic, or something even as bad as that he's going to use it for my good. To make me more like Jesus. And I don't know how he's going to use it this way because I am late and I'm going to lose the deal. But somehow he's going to. And that who he predestined, he called. I have been called. I was in high-handed rebellion against God and God interrupted my life. And I remember that day when he did that. And a God who can call me that way internally is able to keep me through all of these bad things that happen. And who he called, he justified. Everybody he called, he gave them the ability to have faith in Christ. You're justified by faith. And so it's not about punishment, this parade, this, you know, bad thing, this diagnosis of cancer. It's not about punishment. It's never about punishment. And I know I'm as good as glorified. No matter if this parade is eternal and I die in this car, I'm going to be glorified with Christ. And so there's other things to be said about going through difficult times, but that's what's in this passage. So verse 31, what do we say about these things? That's what we say, and especially when difficult things come. Next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also not with him freely give us all things? Oh, I missed the opening line. I'm sorry. Verse 31. What should we say to these things? Next line. If God is for us, who's against us? And the response is, well, I don't know, Paul. Later on, a couple of verses, you mentioned verse 35, tribulation and distress and persecution and famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, and you go on to mention life and death and angels and principalities. I mean, there's a lot of stuff against us. Listen, if God is for us, and again, I want you to think about that. Every second of every day, all day long, God is for you, not against you. God's for you. And therefore, who can be against you? Well, there could be people that want to hurt you really, really bad. But every single thing that weasel co-worker does or anybody else, listen now, the joke's on him. It's for your good. He's evil, and he intends it for evil. And he's trying to oppose you, but he can't. Because whatever he does, or even if you're in another Islamic country or whatever, and you're part of that culture, and you end up dying, being stoned to death by the tribe, all of it's for your good. He can do nothing against you that's not for your good. I mean, that's mind-blowing. Nobody can really ultimately oppose you. Do we believe that? And he goes on to drive it home. He who did not spare his own son. If Jesus went through all he went through, and the agony of the heart of the Father went through all it went through to save us from the guilt of our sin, he's not going to do whatever it takes to bring us through these things and to use every single one of them for our good. Argument from the greater to the lesser. If he did that, he's definitely going to deliver us. One more thought. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, that weasel is just bringing all kinds of charges against you at work. But are any of them going to stick? Well, maybe with the boss, maybe with other people, whatever, whoever he Facebooks and, you know, social network. You know, maybe. But ultimately, God is the one who has justified you, pronounced you righteous. He's in his sin. You are as righteous as the driven snow. Your sin is removed. You are as righteous as God is righteous. You're justified. Who can possibly condemn? Well, there's all kinds of people who condemn me. But what's it worth? Christ is he who died, in other words, to pay the penalty of your sin, who was raised, showing that indeed it was effectual and your sin has been paid for, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Part of that whole thing with the Holy Spirit, Christ, and the Father are all talking about you. They're all for you. They're all talking about you all day long as if you're the only person that existed. And that's how you're going through that experience. Who will bring any charge against you? Yeah, people are going to slander you. But ultimately, what's it worth? They got their day. It's not going to stick for very long, though, because God's, again, going to use even the slander for your good. So what do we do with all of this? Is this just way too good to be true. Who can possibly go with it? Or is this really intended for the way that we think through our lives? What do we do with this? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. You know, we look at this and we think, yeah, but that's not real life. And yet then we think about it and we go, well, you use the guy named Paul, who was a walking scar at this point. I mean, he was beaten from head to toe so many times and defriended so many times, and financial difficulties and physical infirmity. And it's not just some weird philosophy. This is where Paul lived by your grace. And this is where we can live as overwhelming conquerors. You know, our knee-jerk reaction is just to get mad and look at everything on the human level. And that's me. You know, Father, you know, I mean, that's me. I just pray from my own heart that you'd help me live on this deeper level, no matter what it is. Be it a little cross word from somebody else today, somebody ignores me or whatever, or I get a really bad report about one of the kids or one of the grandkids or the death of a close loved one, even a spouse. Father, no matter what, I just pray that you would help me and that you'd help us to think through the chain that binds us to heaven. No matter what it is we need to process. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the revelation of the behind-the-scenes look at real life. Guide us in applying the security of the chain to our hearts and emotions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And as God would lead your heart, certainly sing out, but we're available, men and women, pastors and their wives and other leaders. So if you want prayer regarding anything, if you need a hug, if you want to join the church, if God's laid anything on your heart at all, go ahead and come forward during this verse if you would.
Lord, I come and I confess. I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Groups for all ages following this time. And then we're going to have a meal together, including the Lord's Supper and a little bit about upcoming ministry. This area remains open. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.